All right, so we're going to continue our series in the Psalms tonight, Psalm 42 and 43 together. And I got to tell you, we're talking about defeating depression, such a serious topic. And I'm not the most serious person, so I've been overwhelmed with this even today. And then coming up and having to lead music and, you know, hey, we had a fun start till tonight. And I don't want to ruin the fun, but this is a serious topic. There's not a lot of jokes you can add into a sermon about defeating depression. So my concern is that, hey, there could be somebody here tonight that is dealing with depression. So it's a serious topic, and I do hope to be serious with it and to really look at the scripture. And this is not a longer message, at least not yet. I start talking, who knows what will happen, but if somebody wants to talk about any of these points afterwards or tomorrow or something, reach out to the office, reach out to me. I'm around. I think this is important. Charles Spurgeon, we're going to start with a quote from him. Most of you know who Charles Spurgeon is, the prince of preachers. He said this: "Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy." Well, that's definitely our society today. Depression is a major health problem. You can go online and Google it. You know, I went to Wikipedia because that's what I do. But supposedly, 15 out of 100 people suffer with some kind of more than a usual depression. And sometimes even the most committed believers get depressed. And that's something that I struggle with, not depression itself, but understanding that when I have a down day, and I have down days, or I'm counseling somebody who has down days, the answers are right here. We're Christians. We're not supposed to be depressed. We got eternal life and everything's great. And so even as a pastor, I suffer sometimes by admitting the fact that even the best Christians get depressed. You know, and it's a world that we live in. That's the way we were not created. That's the way we became after the fall. You know, when all of society, all of the world, everything became cursed. And we talked about that on Sunday. But and when you look in the Bible, you see these studies. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, these are all great, great men of God. And they dealt with depression. I'm not even going to go into those verses tonight, but you know the stories. I was thinking, you know, suicide is such a big thing in our society right now. And it's really been bothering me, and I've been collecting resources for a little while. We had a great series, couldn't have been more than 2 years ago, but Pastor Stewart did on suicide. And several nights, and every lesson was right out of the Bible. And I think he had six case studies we did. Three biblical characters that were suicidal and didn't commit suicide, and three that did. And what was the difference? It was a wonderful study. But unfortunately, not everybody sits here. So, again, I think people will look at many of the people that are here tonight. Because let's face it, you wear your faith. People know who you are. They know why you're not out having a drink on a Sunday night watching a football game, because you're here. So I think a lot of those people, when they're down, they may come to you for advice. Well, what's your hope, and what do you have? So again, there's so much in here, and whether it was Pastor Stewart's series, which is available and you can get it, or just a quick one-night hit on two smaller psalms, I do hope this will be encouragement for you, or ultimately to somebody in your life that you can help. Because let's face it, we do get depressed at times. Paul, he wrote this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So even Paul got scared and depressed. And when we get depressed, I think we can find some supernatural resources for defeating depression in these two psalms, Psalms 42 and 43. And this is our eighth message in the psalms. So you figured out by now, the first thing I'd like to do is read all the way through because it's one psalm. That's what it was meant to be. And then we'll get into the verses and break it down. So we're going to start in Psalm 42, read through, and we'll continue right into Psalm 43. So Psalm 42, verse 1, of course, it has a subscription to the chief musician, Maschel, for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue saying to me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So, in order for us to defeat depression, we have to turn the clicker on. Oh, next slide. In order for us to defeat depression, is it working now? All right, so in order to defeat depression, we must understand three things. The characteristics of depression, the cause of depression, the cure for depression. That's our simple outline for tonight. I got some subpoints under 2 and 3 that we're going to look at. Hey, I don't know what's going on tonight with sound not working, slides not working. Maybe somebody doesn't want you to hear this message. So we're gonna plow through, but something's going on. Let's jump right into it. Our first point, the characteristics of depression. These psalms are not directly ascribed to King David, but it is commonly thought to have been penned by him. Psalm 42, as we saw when we started, has that superscription, is dedicated to the chief musician of the tabernacle to be sung there. Of course, the chief musician of the tabernacle, it tells us, before the temple, which would be in the time of David. The comment there, Maschil, for the sons of Korah, has the idea of being an instructive or a contemplative song. The sons of Korah were Levites who compromised the tabernacle choirs. This psalm is designed to encourage us as pilgrims on our way to heaven, as was David. The psalm is that of the man after God's own heart, longing for his God. The heart of David is bared as he eloquently cries out to God with deep spiritual yearning. The occasion may have been that of the preceding psalm when David had fled to Mahanaim during Absalom's revolt. Now, you can see we're putting Psalm 42 and 43 together because they seem to go together. There's two theories there. One theory is that they were originally one psalm. I don't buy into that. It wouldn't necessarily have anything to do with the inspiration of the Bible because chapters and verses and everything else were added in 900 AD or so by the Masoretes. So it's not a saying there's an error in our Bible or anything, but that's one theory. The other one, though, I like that it was obviously both written by David, both about the same thing, but just not at the same time. He penned the third, what I'm calling the third verse, at a later time. It could have been 5 days later, I don't know. But I think there is a bit of a break there. But as you go through, and we've already read it, you'll see that there's these common verses. Psalm 43 technically is not titled, but again, we believe it's a David. And some Hebrew history here. When a psalm was untitled, the Jewish tradition is that the author was the same as the last one that was named. Well, technically 42 wasn't named, but 41 is a Psalm of David. So that's why these Psalms are ascribed to him. And of course, we read through it, and there's a lot of similarities to 42 and 43. And if you go back and read 41, you would see the same thing. And that's why the believed time period was David's flight from Absalom. The last verse of Psalm 43, if you didn't notice, is nearly identical to the last verse of Psalm 42. And that's the key verse in these two Psalms. This is why most people link these Psalms together. The key verse is the same in both Psalms, and it's found three times. It's in verse 42:5, in verse 42:11, and in verse 43:5. So the opening, verse 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And at the end of Psalm 43 is the same thing. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Notice how the first part of these verses describes the characteristics of depression. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And it says, "Why art thou disquieted in me?" This is what David is talking about in this song, about being depressed. So the first step in dispelling depression is realizing what depression really is. When we are depressed, we are cast down and we're disquieted. When we're depressed, we're gloomy, we're pessimistic, we're despondent. Everything looks bleak, and really, even little things for a lot of people depressed become big chores. You know that, right? We don't want to get out of bed. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to talk to anybody. Well, a lot of times that's the symptoms of depression. It's being disquieted. And we all get the blues sometimes, you know, to one extent or another. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Problem of Pain. And I imagine a lot of you have read it. He said this in his book. "Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden, as it is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken." I think he captures it well. For my kids, who are becoming, especially Victoria, she's becoming familiar with C.S. Lewis now. But my younger one, Anastasia, not so much. But she is familiar with a Disney princess called Moana. And if you've never seen it, it's a very, very cute cartoon. It's not Christian or biblical, but it's, on the Disney scale, it's pretty good. I'd say it like that. And the main character in that, Maui, he says this. Of course, for the rest of you, it's not in the movie. It's just the Rock, a Dwayne Johnson quote. But he says this. "I found that with depression, one of the most important things you could realize is that you're not alone." I thought that was great. Again, it's from The Rock, but I think it's fitting. And if a guy like that could be depressed, you know, and once again, any of us can. And we can go through. I actually looked at a lot of things online about depression, things people have said, famous, and I think that's the first thing I Googled, famous quotes on depression. And the one that I never found was anything by Robin Williams. I went through literally hundreds of quotes. A lot of them were terrible. But I was shocked at that because Robin Williams, who just committed suicide 2 years ago, 3 years ago, you know, was bipolar. Extreme highs and extreme lows. And he talked about that stuff, and the fact that there was no main quotes really surprised me. But the fact that there's so many quotes by so many other famous people, presidents, and everything else, it just shows you it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're white or black, if you're strong or weak, if you're young or old, we're all human. We all can really have trouble dealing with this. So I think for us, knowing the biblical answers to turn to the Bible is exactly what we should be sharing with other people. And that's the key here. Some of us get depressed once a year, once a month, others maybe once a week. Some are depressed here tonight, maybe. But you know what? Being depressed is a normal part of life. And that's something we can take away from the Bible. And that was one of the great things from Pastor Stewart's study, was seeing these great, great men of God, you know, who are depressed and suicidal. David wrote many of the Psalms during times of depression, not just these two we're staring at tonight. Depression causes molehills to look like mountains. This is a preaching analogy from another pastor. I liked it, and I'm going to share it. He said this: depression causes us to be like the first-time visitor to Colorado. On a morning after his arrival, he told his host he was going to walk over to the mountains before breakfast. He didn't realize that, though the mountains appeared to be a short distance away, they were actually 15 miles away. But the host decided to let his guest discover that for himself. So the visitor started walking and walked and walked and walked. However, the mountains seemed just as far away as when he'd begun. After a few hours, a farmer came upon him as he was removing his shoes on the bank of a small irrigation ditch about 3 feet wide and 2 feet deep. "What are you doing?" asked the farmer. And the guy said, "Well, I'm going to swim across the river," replied the visitor. "But you can just step across the ditch," the farmer said. But the stranger indignantly replied, "You folks are not going to make a fool out of me anymore. I thought it was only a few steps to the mountain, but I find it's many miles. Therefore, I'm going to swim across this river." Well, the point is, when you're depressed, even a molehill looks like a mountain. And that's where David found himself. And that's why our first point tonight was we have to understand the characteristics of depression. You know, sometimes we don't see it. Hopefully you have somebody in your life that knows you well enough, they can see it in you when you may not recognize what's going on. Point number two, and this is an important one as well, the causes of depression. Again, biblically, there are at least two primary causes of depression, and a lot of this now starts coming from the Psalm. Can you go next slide, Robbie? I still got nothing, I'm sorry. So our two causes of depression that we're going to look at tonight, there's obviously more, but a general summary would be people and problems. And that's what we see from David, of course. So number one, people cause us to get depressed. The primary reason for depression is people problems. David writes in Psalm 42, verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" He also writes down in verse 10, "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Well, they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" And continuing on to Psalm 43, verse 1, he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Well, David learned, as most of us unfortunately do, you don't have to be a cannibal to be fed up with people. It happens in marriage, though I'm sure Kara's never gotten fed up with me, but, you know, most marriages. It happens at work, school, anywhere you're around people. You know, you've heard multiple, I don't want to say pastors because it's been a wider group than pastors, but multiple persons speak from this podium and say that old thing, you know, being in ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Well, there's some truth to that, but once again, it's pointing to what? To a problem with people and how people can have an effect on us. I think it's natural at sometimes to get fed up with people. I wanted to write in here and tell you about a time I got fed up with Pastor Farley because we worked together, and I'm here to tell you I could not think of a time. I guarantee you he could think of a time he got fed up with me with that strong type A personality, but I can't think of one time I got fed up with Pastor Farley. So I have no point there. I was disappointed because I wanted a point there. So biblically, what can we do to prevent people from getting us down? Well, I believe one of the best things we can do is remember that people are funny. And sometimes laughing at people and laughing at ourselves is a really, really great cure. If you're ever going to be able to ignore hurt or make it less severe, then you must have a good sense of humor and remember that people are funny. That's in Proverbs, actually, too. Proverbs 15:15 says this: "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Maybe you say laughter is the best medicine. We know that. I enjoy people watching because I think people are funny. And I think sometimes as a pastor, I will literally be watching somebody and go, "That is a sermon illustration right there." Because people are funny and they do weird things. But remembering that people are funny can cheer us up when otherwise they might get us down. Another pastor, I don't know what kind of church this pastor goes to, but maybe he just made this up for a sermon illustration, I don't know. But he said he received a letter with only one word printed in large black letters: "Stupid," with exclamation point. The next Sunday morning, the pastor got up and said, "You know, I've received many letters in which the senders forgot to sign their names. But this week, I received the first letter I've ever gotten that was signed, but the writer forgot to write the message." Well, remember, and I put this in bold, this is a key point, so I want to emphasize this. It's not the actions of other people that get us down. What gets us down is our reactions to their actions. That is truth. Therefore, we don't have to let people depress us. And we just said the first primary cause is people. Number two here, or I guess B on the outline, is problems. Problems cause us to get depressed. I don't think anybody would argue that one either. The introduction to Psalm 42 and 43 tells us they were written and delivered to the director of temple music to be performed. We don't know the exact circumstance. We mentioned earlier, we believe it was David. It would fit with Psalm 41 that he was fleeing from Absalom, and that would fit the depression we see here. But again, that's some conjecture. It doesn't specifically tell us. But we can look at the words and see what it does tell us. And whoever the person who wrote this, whatever their circumstance was, they were far away from the temple. And that was an issue that was causing something. We know, of course, for Jews, especially during this period, you worship God at the temple. And for whatever reason, we don't know, this person was pulled away from the tabernacle of the Lord. And that's causing some stress and some depression. We know that, of course, we see again in Psalm 42:2, the author writes, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Well, for us, again, we can overlook that and go, well, God's everywhere, God's here. And all that's true. And it was true then, too. But again, for this period, during this kingdom time of Israel, God was at the temple on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And you went to the temple to worship God. You went to the temple to stand before God and to offer your sacrifice. So this person here writing this at that time period is telling us that they're not in Jerusalem and they miss the temple. We see it again in verse 42:6. He says this, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan." So that kind of indicates that this person is in Jordan and missing the worship at the temple. He remembers how he used to worship with a festive multitude in the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. Psalm 42:4, he says that. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." So again, we know a big part of this person's depression is not being able to go and worship at the temple. Of course, he's also surrounded by the enemy or oppressed by them. He writes in Psalm 42:9, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" He's in such a deep depression because of their problems. He says this again in the beginning of verse 9, 42:9. Listen to it. "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" We can get very depressed when we can't be where we want to be. And again, we don't necessarily have the same issue of having to go to one spot at the temple to worship. That's one of the greatest things Christ did. That's John 4, telling the woman at the well. And they were out of worship there, and you got to worship here, but the time's coming, we can worship anywhere. And that's the disposition we live in. But we can still be depressed when we can't be somewhere. I was thinking, maybe just thinking about Zach today, and we were emailing back and forth about some classes, and I know they're getting ready to come back. And he was telling me how excited they're going to be for Missions Conference. And the Werners are going to do a big family reunion, which I guess it's been several years since they've all been together. So, like, Abby is flying in, and Benjamin, everybody's coming down. So he's excited about that and being here with Missions Conference and everything else. And then I was thinking about being over there. Even the trip this time with my wife is much different than ever before. When I travel, and again, I've deployed for 15 months at a time, so I mean, I've left home. But in these last few years of travel, I'm good for a day or two, but I start missing the family. And usually for me, what it is going somewhere, there's other kids around and seeing parents and kids interacting, and I wish my kids were here. I thought that would be different this time in India because Kara was with me. But there was still a point about 2 weeks in or something, I told her, I said, I'm homesick.
I miss the kids. And that seems to be the theme there. You know, I want to be there. I want to be where they're at. You know, and I'm not there. You know, and that's depression. You know, sometimes it's heavier than others. Sometimes it's easier to look and see the end goal. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm supposed to be. And I know I'm going to get home to my kids. But, you know, that being separated and being apart from it is definitely an issue. So not only do we need to know the characteristics of depression, and we need to know the cause of depression, but finally we need to know the cure for depression. One more slide, Robbie. Thank you, sir. Yes, the cure for depression. And we have three steps. This is where we get into the application section of our message tonight. Admit that you are depressed, ask God to help, and praise God in advance. Again, we have David doing this. This first one, our sub point here, admit that you're depressed. Psalm 42:6, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar." So the first step in getting rid of depression is to understand this principle. The beginning of healing is revealing your feeling. You can't hide it. You can't deny it. You can't keep it in. Until you admit it and realize something's going on, you can't go any further and get help. You can't help yourself and nobody else can help you. Sometimes when we talk about the spectrum of mental illness, that's the hardest part. And that takes us back to the beginning. We opened up with that great quote by Spurgeon. By C.S. Lewis. It's easier to admit to a toothache than heartache. And that's just something as depression. Imagine some of these other mental illnesses or somebody severely bipolar. It's hard to talk about. But until we can admit it, I mean, we can't go any further. The root cause of depression in many cases is self-pity. In Psalms 42 and 43, the author uses first-person pronouns such as I, me, and my. You know how many times? I'll give you a clue. There are 11 verses in Psalm 42 and 5 in Psalm 43. So that's 16? That's right. Public school education. Worked for me tonight. 16? Okay, nobody's saying no, so we're going to go with it. Okay. 50 times. 50 times in 16 verses, he says, I, me, my, mine. Again, it's a taking ownership. When we get depressed, we're usually thinking only of ourselves. This is because depression is often caused by being selfish and thinking too much about ourselves and our problems. But we got some advice from Paul, Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also to the things of others. I think sometimes for us in our walk as Christians, we see this and it's very powerful. We don't even realize it. Because we come together, we fellowship, we share our burdens with others, and then they share our burdens with us, and then all of a sudden we feel better. It's this camaraderie of coming together and worrying about the other person, taking care of somebody else, helping somebody else. Sometimes that's a way of healing too. And most of you know my former life, I was a special victims unit detective. We worked very closely with, let me say this right with my children in the room, the special trauma center that took care of these victims within 72 hours of the crime. Those were all civilians. Those aren't cops. And you know who a lot of those workers are, especially the caseworkers? Former victims. Some of them find their healing through helping others through what they went through. Again, these are biblical principles that we see in the real world. Of course, there's that saying also when we're looking at the self-pity aspect of this that I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Well, I think of this also as a pastor, both as a detective. I made many hospital visits. A lot of my victims were hospitalized immediately after. And as a pastor, I do a lot of hospital visits. I can tell you from the pastor standpoint, and I share this with Pastor Stewart, a lot of times we'll go together. If we're both available, it's great. We'll team up. We don't have to drive two cars and everything. I can't remember one instance of visiting anybody in a hospital, no matter what state they were in, no matter what they were going through, that I didn't walk away feeling somehow they blessed me. And Brother Shackelford's shaking his head. And some of y'all have done hospital, you know what I'm talking about. And I've talked to Pastor Stewart about it. You just leave, and it's just like, did we go to visit them, or did we go so they could visit us? I mean, it's an amazing thing. Again, it's something I think we share as Christians. But this admitting to it is really big. Then we can get to the next step, which is where we want to get. Ask God to help. When depressed, we need more than a pep talk or a sermon about depression. It's great to hear it, but if we don't put these into practice, it's doing no good. We often need supernatural help, which is readily available. Notice the wonderful promise we have in Psalm 86, Psalm 86:7. It says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. When asking God for help, it's important to remember what God has done in the past. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42:6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee. It is always helpful to look back and remember what God has done, because that puts power into our prayers. And I've heard this testimony from many, many people that I didn't realize what God was doing until after it was done. And we look back on our life and we see the things that he did, the things he protected us from, the things he saved us from, the things he healed us from, that sometimes when we're right in the middle of it, we can't see it, or we don't understand it. But when we look back and go, wow, clearly God was in it. And man, I may not know the path that I was on, but clearly I was on his path because he got me where he wanted me to be. And that's the same thing with our depression. You know, it's not an empty prayer of God, make me feel better. It's God, I will remember what you've done before, and I'm expecting you to do it again. Because that's the power you have, and I have faith that you'll do it. You know, this verse, Psalm 42:6, you've read it several times. Oh my God, my soul is cast down, therefore I remember thee. Again, he's given us the answer here. There's a great poem that says this: yesterday God helped me, today he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Well, I don't know who wrote that. It's anonymous, but it kind of bothers me a little bit because I'm like, is that rhetorical? Because the answer is forever. Forever. Praise his name. This brings us to the third step in curing depression. Praise God in advance. Three times the author writes, hope thou in God, and I shall yet praise him. It's in Psalm 42:5. It says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. It's in Psalm 42:11. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And it's in Psalm 43:50. Hope in God. 50, that's all right. Psalm 43:5. I think I added a zero in there. Psalm 43:5. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Now again, as was painfully demonstrated tonight, I have zero musical ability. But I can look at this and go, you know what? However this Hebrew song worked, that was probably the chorus. It's repeated three times. You almost got five verses, five verses. I mean, it kind of, you can see the song coming together. And again, we can't be too dogmatic about that because we've already seen the transition from Hebrew to English or Greek to English, Hebrew to Greek, all these things. The words don't necessarily line up. I was talking to somebody last week. I think I was counseling with somebody, and we brought up Psalm 23. We talked about that for 2 weeks here, and something I didn't even know after 2 weeks of preaching on it, and I learned last weekend, going from the Hebrew to the English doubles the size of Psalm 23. Literally adds 50 words to Psalm, just the translation because of how our words work. So again, when you take that in mind and you think back to these 16 verses, I can't tell you the size or what it would've been like, but when I see something repetitive here, I had to be the chorus. And what's it saying? It means that we should stop focusing on ourselves and our problems and start focusing on God. When we focus on God, we'll experience the promise that Isaiah gives. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now the word translated peace in Isaiah 26:3 refers to tranquility in the midst of life's problem. Perfect peace trusteth in you. A fixed disposition of trust in the Lord brings a peace that the wicked can never know. Same terminology in Isaiah. Isaiah 48:2. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, but there's peace to the righteous. Isaiah 57:20, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, but there's peace to the righteous. Such reliance precludes double-mindedness in serving two masters. And I think that's the hint that Isaiah was getting at. I think that's the hint that David was getting at. And I want to look at that. Some really neat verses here. James 1, verses 6 through 8. James is going to tell us not to be double-minded. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, I keyed in on that from previous stuff we've done, even in our Sunday school lessons about working on depression and understanding what this double-minded is. A literal translation of the Greek expression double-minded means having one's mind or soul divided between God and the world. Well, that should come as no surprise. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know you're all familiar with that, but just three verses later he says this in Matthew 6:27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Of course, that is a rhetorical question from the Lord. And Brother Shackelford, you may not have noticed, but I have not said one Greek word tonight. But I am going to give you one now, because this one's important. The English phrase, taking thought, comes from one Greek word. And I imagine you've heard it before. It's merimneo. And this Greek word literally means to be anxious or to be worried. So Jesus is saying, which one of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto your stature? And what's interesting is this word merimneo, or anxiety, or anxious, is used 19 times in the New Testament. Five of them are found in these verses of Matthew 6:25-34. Matthew 6:34 says, take therefore no thought, take therefore no anxiety for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now the Greek word merimneo is also used four times in Luke chapter 12. And I'd ask you to turn there because we're about done. And I want to close with reading this scripture from the Lord. Luke 12, 22-34. I'll just about close this up. Luke 12, 22. And remember, when you're hearing that word take thought or thought, in your mind as I say it, he's talking about anxiety. So here we go, Luke 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Luke 12, verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what you shall drink. Neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you praise God, you focus on God and thereby find a peace that dispels depression. Last verse, Philippians 4:6. Paul says, be careful for nothing. But you want to know what that Greek word is for careful? Merimneo. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You think maybe Paul got that from here? Listening to King David? Maybe singing the songs in Hebrew, actually hearing how they were written and the tempo and the flow? Man, it would have to talk to your heart. So the cure for depression is admit you're depressed, ask God to help, and praise God in advance. And that concludes our message tonight. Defeating depression requires knowing, one, the characteristics of depression, two, the cause of depression, and three, the cure for depression. Next time we meet together and I have the opportunity to be up here again, because of course we'll have an evangelist here, Dave Sommerdorf, next Wednesday. But I'm looking at moving to Psalm 51, getting rid of your guilt. I'm a little hung up in Psalm 48 because there's a really cool salvation message in there, but I'm trying to stick to finding encouragement in the Psalms since this is a series, so I'm not sure if I'll skip 48 or not yet. Let me end with this before we close in prayer. We started with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I want to end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "I find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions." Amen? All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord, thank you so much for the time you've given us tonight. Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody here dealing with depression, that they will find this message to be helpful, that you have spoken through the Holy Spirit to their hearts, and Father, and that they will know that they're not alone. There's a whole church family here that loves them. They're not alone in their suffering, and statistically, they're not alone suffering, as we have seen tonight, that it's something that will afflict all of us to one degree or another. And Father, I just pray for those that are suffering in silence. I pray for how you can use teaching like this tonight, messages from Pastor Stewart, and just your word to really comfort those that the only true medicine is your love. Father, we love you. We do pray for those that aren't here, for whatever reason it may be. We pray for a safe trip for those returning. And Father, we just ask you'll be with us as we move out through our week. Give us divine opportunities to share the love that you have for the dying world. Lord, we love you, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.